As the children make their way to Hope City Kids, I'm reminded again that our church, we welcome all folks, even Calgary Flames fans. So I know some of you are here. I see Canuck fans are wearing their jerseys proudly. Flames fans, you can do the same. This is going to be a safe, welcoming, and a fun environment too. So I'm just picking on Madison. I'm picking on Micah back there. But it's been a good series so far, hasn't it? Okay, and now it's back to Calgary, so anything can happen. So yeah, it's been exciting. But even more exciting than that, we have started, well, maybe not more exciting, okay? But more exciting, I think, is that we've started the series called Thrive, because it's really important for us to know what it means for us to be fully alive in God. And so we are going to explore these topics like money, sex, power, marriage and family, singleness, what it means to be fully alive at work and fully alive at play. And so I think this is going to be a great time for us to dive more into God's word and find some really practical teaching for how we can follow Jesus and be a part of his kingdom and his work in this world. And so today we have a special guest. It's a friend of mine, John Legassi. We met at seminary, actually. And so he was training to do pastoral ministry and to study theology. And our paths crossed in seminary. And a few years later, he was starting up a couple companies. And soon after, he became a financial advisor. He's actually my financial advisor. So he's someone I trust with my money and my finances. Not just, you know, I don't just give him my money so that it grows. He actually teaches me about how to see money that God has given me, how I can be a good steward of that. And so that's why I'm excited to invite him up, because he brings this theological background. He also brings a very, very practical approach to how he can help us understand money, understand how to be stewards. And so, John, if you could come up. He is a married father of one, so he has a young daughter, Lexi. Him and his wife also have two big dogs. Is that right? Okay, so please join me in welcoming John.
Thank you. Good morning. So before I get started, how accustomed are you guys to interacting with the speaker? I'll take that as a you're not, which means it's about to get really, really awkward for some of us, but that's okay. This slide shows pretty much everything you need to know about me. As Phil said, I've got a little girl who often has those funny little pigtails. I've got a beautiful wife and two big dogs, and this picture is actually taken in my backyard. So that means I drove a little ways, because we live in farmland. We're surrounded by dairy farms. I'm not a city guy. I grew up in backwoods in Nova Scotia. Also, as Phil said, I've been to school a little bit. So I've got a Bachelor of Science in Biology that I will never use. I've also got a Master's of Divinity. Phil said that I was in school to be a pastor or go on to do theological work of some sort. For me, it was never really about a career path. It was always, there was a little group of us that were doing an MDiv for the education, and we figured God would tell us what he was going to do with us afterwards. To make a long story short, I now run a financial services brokerage helping folks with, or mostly families, with insurance, investments, financial planning, that sort of thing, which gives me an interesting set of skills. I've got financial services experience and expertise, and I've got pastoral theological training, which is a fairly unique set of skills to have, which means people like Phil often ask me to come and talk about money. We're going to sort of talk about money today, but we might go a little off topic, if that's okay, Phil. I'm going to start with a quote. I think everybody should get rich and famous and do everything they ever dreamed of so they can see that it's not the answer. One of the great minds of the 21st century said this, Jim Carrey. Now, Jim Carrey is actually a really, really smart guy. You can find all kinds of stuff that he said, he's talked about, he's done lots of great interviews. As far as I know, he has no faith background. As far as I know, I could be wrong, I don't get to make that judgment, but as far as I know, he doesn't have any faith background. So he's saying that he is rich and famous, presumably. He's made tons of money and everybody knows who he is. He's saying, I've got all this money, I've got all this fame, it's not the point. there's something else. There's something bigger and better that I should be looking at, right? But us as Christians, is anybody brave enough to put their hand up like this and say whether or not they've been baptized? Got a few? Okay. So there's at least a few of us who are baptized Christians here. We understand that there's something bigger than being rich and famous, right? This is that awkward moment where somebody's supposed to say, right? Thank you. Thank you. Through my work as a financial advisor, I spend a lot of time looking through people's budgets and cash flow plans and making sure that they're kind of on track, seeing where their money's going. There's a surprisingly little difference between what a believer is doing with their money today in our culture and what a non-believer is doing with their money. All of us are working toward the same goals of being rich and famous or some context of that, some variation of that, right? That's what we're going to talk about. Should it be different? Should our finances be different from the rest of the world? In order to understand that, the reason I introduced baptism is because you need to understand baptism in order to understand what we're going to talk about today, okay? I used to live in Ontario. I did my Bachelor of Science there, and I heard a story from a guy who said he heard a story from a guy who was there, so I'm pretty much a primary source on this story. You can quote me. It was a baptism. So guy, let's call him Bill, he gets down in the water, he gives his testimony. Have you guys done baptisms here? I know you're fairly new. You have? Okay. So everybody gets the idea. Guy goes into the water, guy or girl goes into the water, gives their testimony, says I was a horrible, terrible person, and then I had an experience, met Jesus, and now I want to live my life as a follower of Jesus. That's the progression, right? So Bill gets down in the water, gives his testimony, and the pastor's about to baptize him. And he says, oh, wait. It's an old traditional church, so he kind of hikes up his robes that are all wet at the bottom, and he reaches into his back pocket, and he pulls out his wallet. He says, okay, I'm good to go. I forgot to take this out of my pocket. He's got his wallet way up in the air, and the pastor looks at him and says, no, we're going to have to baptize that too. Sorry. And Bill's face kind of falls, but, you know, he puts it back in his pocket, and then he's baptized. That story stuck with me, obviously, for a long time. There's something to it. It's not so much, in my mind, it's not so much that the wallet itself needs to be baptized. The money in the wallet doesn't actually do anything. It has no intrinsic value, but the hand that's holding the money does need to be baptized. Bill needed to make a commitment to say, okay, I want to live life differently. I don't want to just follow the status quo and do what I've always done. As a baptized follower of Christ, my financial life should look different from what it did before, right? So what does baptism mean? 2 points. Baptism is a symbol. It's dying to our old life or letting go of old things, the way we used to live, and coming up out of the water, we rejoice and everybody celebrates and claps and cheers for us because we are stepping into a new life. We're saying to the community that we are going to live differently now, because we understand who Jesus is and what he's done for us, okay? Letting go of the old stuff, moving forward into the new stuff. Thank you. It is also a symbol of our identity as members of the kingdom of God or of the church. So we come out of the water right here in the middle, in front and center, presumably. We are saying, okay, I want to be a part of this community. I want to join you guys in worshiping Christ, and I want to do life with you guys. I want to be together as a family with you guys. Okay? Everybody clear on that? You don't have to talk. You can just nod. Thank you. So we're working on Mark 10, 17 to 31. If you have your Bibles, pull them out. If you got your smartphones, you can pull that out too. So as Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him, fell on his knees before him. Good teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good? Jesus answered. No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony, you shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother. Teacher, he declared, all these I have kept since I was a boy. Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said. "Go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were even more amazed, and they said to each other, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With human beings this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God." Then Peter spoke up, "We have left everything to follow you." "Truly I tell you," Jesus replied, "no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first." There's a ton in that. If you guys have your own quiet times and spend your own time in the Bible, I encourage you to camp out on this passage for a while. There is a ton of value in it. You could spend a week in this and still be learning new stuff. I've spent a couple of years in it, actually, and am still learning new stuff. So, that first piece, when the guy comes up and says, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" This is a rich guy. He's done really well for himself. He's got his life together. He dresses up in nice clothes. He probably came from running 2-3 businesses, gave his minions some orders. You know those little yellow guys with the funny eyes? The minions? Come on, that's funny. Thank you. So he gives them some orders and he goes off and he hears that Jesus is coming through town. So he goes and finds this guy who's done all kinds of miracles. He's healed people. He's given life wherever he goes. And he does 3 things. This rich guy who's got his life together, he runs to Jesus, which is absurd. It looks ridiculous. He falls on his knees in front of Jesus, which indicates submission. He's giving his life to Jesus in a sense. And he says, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" At this point, I get the mental picture that he's kind of reaching into his wallet and saying, "What do I need to do? How much is it going to cost to get eternal life? I want to live forever. My life is great." That's what he's saying, right? Jesus says, "Why do you call me good?" Now, that's a whole other message all in itself. I'm going to jump right over that. Basically, Jesus is saying, "You just called me God. Why did you do that?" Jesus gives him a list of things that he needs to do. And the guy says, "Jesus, look at me. I got my act together. God has blessed me because I'm such a good person. Obviously, I've done this list of you shall not, you shall not, you shall not. I've fulfilled this list. Look at me. I'm rich. God loves me." And Jesus says, "One thing you lack, go sell everything and give it all to the poor." A lot of folks I've talked to get stuck on this piece. If you take it literally, it is really, really hard teaching to say, in order to follow Jesus, you need to sell everything you have and give it away to the poor. That's not the point here. It's safe to read this, it's not safe to read this passage, it's okay to read this passage, because that's not necessarily what God is asking you to do personally, okay? What he is doing is pointing to this guy, and he's saying, the most important thing in your life is your money, right? That is getting in the way of you following me. So he says, get rid of all that. Get rid of everything you have, and come follow me. And the guy's face falls. He goes away sad because he can't handle what Jesus has just asked him to do. So as they continue on, I'm going to fall on this mat. Thank you, I appreciate that. I move around too much. So the man's face fell and he walks away sad. And Jesus looks at his disciples, the people who have stayed with him, and he says, how hard it is for a rich person to follow God. how hard it is for people with wealth to enter the kingdom of God. That's hard to take for some of us. And the disciples were amazed. This is not an easy lesson for anyone to learn. The disciples are amazed at this. They've been following Jesus for presumably a couple of years at this point. And this is brand new, a brand new concept to them. The way we look at rich people in our culture as well as in that culture is they've got their act together. They know what they're doing. If they state that they're Christians, if they declare that they're Christians and they have lots of money, then obviously God loves them. Maybe they love God more than I do because they have more money than I do and they've got their life together. They've got a couple businesses that they run and, you know, they've got a nice, easy life. Jesus is saying, no, that's not the point. They are being blocked from having a relation, having a strong relationship with God and being able to follow Jesus. And the disciples can't handle that. So he repeats it. He says, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for the camel for a camel to go through the eye of a needle, which is just an absurd analogy. It won't happen. It's not possible for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. And again, the disciples are amazed. Who then can be saved? Jesus looked at them and said, with human beings, this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God. You can't do it on your own. All this list of you shall honor your father and mother, you shall not defraud, all that stuff, you can't do that. This guy probably wasn't able to do that from the time he was a boy, so he was separated from God just like everybody else. This is one of my favorite statements from Peter. If you spend any time reading about Peter, he kind of puts his foot in his mouth a lot. Talks before he thinks, which I know a number of people who do that. But Peter kind of leans over toward Jesus and he says, but like we're okay, right? Because the 12 of us, we left everything and we're trying to follow you, right? You just told that guy to sell everything he has and give it all away and follow me. We kind of did that, so we're good, right? He says, we left everything to follow you. And Jesus shakes his head. Oh, Peter. No one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me or the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much. He's saying, everything that you left, it'll be given back to you. And he's not pointing to some distant future. He's saying, in this present age. So right now. That's a tricky piece for me to handle because I don't want to present the health and wealth gospel as, or the prosperity gospel. That's not quite what he's saying. We're going to come back to that in a couple of minutes. He is saying that you will receive all these things and eternal life. He finally comes back to eternal life. That's what the rich man originally asked for in verse 17. Jesus avoided the question. We read this over and over and over, and we never realize that Jesus avoids the question. At the very end of this passage, he says, oh yeah, and eternal life is a part of this, but it's not the center. So I've drawn a funny little, it's almost a diagram. This is called a chiastic poetic structure, which I could really bore you if I wanted to, but basically it means Mark really likes this structure, and the A lines point to each other, the B lines are related to each other, the C lines are related to each other, the D lines are related to each other, and the whole point is in the center. The whole poetic structure is designed to draw your attention to the middle. The very middle in this chiasm is the disciples were amazed. This is a huge bit of information for them. It was hard to swallow. It's hard for them to take. Doesn't really tell us what the teaching is in this line, so we take one step out. It is difficult to enter the kingdom of God. What is the kingdom of God? It's not what was asked about. The guy asked about eternal life, and Jesus, I mean, he interacts with the guy, he has a conversation, he doesn't dismiss him. But he said, by not addressing his question directly, he says, that's not the point. you're missing the point altogether. The point is, letting go of the old things, baptizing yourself, letting go of the old life, and stepping into a new life. It's not about continuing the life that you have eternally. It's about taking on a whole new life. Okay? No nodding. I feel awkward. That's okay. So, I'm going to jump over. We're talking about the kingdom of God, and it's helpful to understand what the kingdom of God looks like. So, if we look at Acts 2:42, this is just after the Holy Spirit first arrived. If you read the passage before, the disciples are almost literally on fire for God. And this is the first picture we get of what the kingdom of God or what the church might look like. The disciples devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Does that sound familiar? They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. It's a beautiful picture. These people actually coming together. They came out of the baptismal tank and they came together and lived together in a way that we can only imagine. They were together 24/7. There were miracles happening amongst them. And they shared everything. They shared their lives. They shared their possessions. They shared their money. Everything they had was shared as a community, which to me is a beautiful picture. Okay? It's such a beautiful picture. It started out so well. Why is it so difficult for us to continue that? Why is stepping into that new life and maintaining that new life so difficult? So many of us come out of the baptismal tank and we're excited for God, we're on fire for God and excited. And then we, somewhere along the line, start to get dragged down. We start to get tired. And we can't maintain the exciting life that we had through Jesus Christ. In terms of finance, because that's what I've been invited to talk about, one of the biggest roadblocks we run into is cultural expectations. On TV, we see these great, beautiful cars. We're presented with advertising on a regular basis about all the really cool stuff we're supposed to buy and have, and that starts to excite us more than our new life in Christ, right? We want the newest phone. We want the newest car. We want the biggest TV. We want whatever HD level it's up to now. I don't even know. But we want all the coolest toys because that is what life is about, right? That's what the old life was about. That's what we're supposed to be letting go of. We're supposed to be stepping into a new life where we understand a whole new set of values and have a whole new set of excitements. Number two, greed or jealousy or greed's lazy cousin, entitlement. This is one that I fight with personally. I always want the coolest stuff. I get excited about new toys. Motorcycles, you name it, I get excited. There are ways to overcome these roadblocks. My wife and I, in analyzing our own practice of financial stewardship, decided that in order to avoid greed, we should cap our household income, meaning we earn this much. I run a couple of businesses. My wife has a job as well. No matter how much revenue my business generates or my wife earns, our household income is capped here. The rest of it goes somewhere else. It's not ours. That means I can be greedy a little bit, but there's a limit. It ends at some point. Eventually, I run out of money no matter how much I'm generating, right? So we can control these roadblocks. Fear is another one. Fear of running out of money, fear of losing our home or not being able to pay the rent or not having enough food to eat. Those are legitimate fears. My wife has an insatiable need for security. And we've addressed this one as well through our practice of financial stewardship. We have an emergency fund that is well-funded. It sits there, and we don't touch it unless we absolutely need to, which makes my wife feel really good, which enables her to let go of needing to control and needing to spend to make herself feel better. She can relax, and she can accept this new life, this new financial life that's been offered to her through her faith. Okay? Selfishness or individualism. That passage in Acts that we talked about where everyone was living together, working together, and sharing everything they had, that is completely unselfish, completely non-individualistic. Everybody's heard the saying, if you're at a dinner party, you don't talk about religion or politics. Can we nod? Thank you. Thanks. You don't talk about religion or politics. In our faith circles, in churches that I've been in generally, slightly different rules. You don't talk about politics and you don't talk about money, which drives me crazy because Jesus talked about money more than he talked about prayer. The whole point was never about money. It was about what we did with it and who we were in relation to money. But Jesus understood that money was really, really important. He got that, and he tried to help us with that. And yet we've said, no, we're not going to talk about that. We'll just kind of sweep that under the rug. Everybody can do their own thing, and, we'll just not talk about it. We can't do that. I was talking to Phil when we were kind of thinking through what we were going to talk about this morning, and 25 minutes on a Sunday morning is not going to change your financial life. I guarantee you that. Even if I were a good speaker and you're really excited at the end of the sermon to change your financial life, you're going to get bogged down by at least Wednesday. You're going to be inundated with all these cultural expectations and the goals you had last week to earn a little more, to buy some new cool stuff, and you're going to forget, and you're not going to practice it. In order to maintain this, we need to regularly check in and be accountable to a group of people who is like-minded and has the same goals in mind. Okay? We can't do it on our own. We need help. So back to the passage. What Jesus is asking us to do here is not sell everything we have and give it all to the poor. I mean, literally, yeah, that's what he's asking us to do. And if that's on your heart, I encourage you to follow it. If that's too hard for you, you can't do that. I want you to look at this passage as Jesus calling the man to a financial baptism. He is saying, take your hand that handles your wallet, dunk it underwater, and change how your life looks. Your life should look different. As a believer in Christ and as a follower of Christ, your financial life should look different than it does, or than the rest of the world's does. Okay? That is the moral of the story for today, is change your financial life, baptize your financial life. Okay? In order to do that, we need to have a better understanding of our position in the world. Okay? This guy, you can't really see, but that white box up there has a beautifully drawn stick figure. I need a name for that guy. Can somebody help me out? Mark? Clark, I like it. Superman, or? So Clark is the absolute poorest person in the world, okay? Bar none, he is the poorest person in the entire world. And we're going to take him and drop him into the bottom of the cylinder. Then we're going to take Ted, who is the second poorest person in the world, and we're going to drop him in on top of Clark. And we're going to do this for all 7 billion people on the earth. So we have a few hours here, right? We can do that? No, this cylinder represents all 7 billion people in the world, stacked from very poorest to very richest. Does that make sense? It's important that you get that. Anybody not get that? Okay. I'm a numbers guy. I have a Bachelor of Science in Biology, so I love math, and I'm the finance guy now, so that's where my brain is. If you don't like numbers, you can take a little nap. It's okay. The bottom 18% of people in the world have inadequate water. It means they have dirty water, they don't have good drinking water. They fill up jugs out of puddles in order to drink it, and that's where their water comes from because they can't afford anything better. I'm pretty sure none of us fit into that category. In the bottom 35%, all of the kids are homeless. Not everyone in the bottom 35% are kids, but all the kids in that section are homeless. They have no shelter, they have nowhere to sleep. Pretty sure none of us fit into that category either. Bottom 40% have no toilets. They have no basic sanitation, partly because there's no running water to clean things. And they just don't have the resources in order to put that infrastructure or those practices in place. Pretty sure none of us fit into that category either. There's one guy right at 48%. He earns $2.50 a day, which is less than $1,000 a year. I think most of us are probably above the 48% mark, aren't we? We are richer than 50% of the world. That's weird. The top 20% have food in the fridge, clothes in the closet, and a bed to sleep in. If you are below 80%, you're missing at least one of those. You don't have food in the fridge, you don't have clothes in the closet, maybe you don't have a closet, or you don't have a bed to sleep in. Most of us in the top 20%, probably. I think so. Which means we are richer than 80% of the world. The guy at 80% earns $10 a day, $3,650 a year. 80%! 80% of the world earns less than $10 a day. At 88%, you earn $27,000 a year. If you drove here in your own car, have your own phone, your own home, or at least the bank owns the home that you're paying a mortgage on, you're probably at least 88%. 89%, $30,000 a year. What I like about these two particular numbers is if the guy at 89% gives away 10% of his income, hint, hint, he is now 88%. He's still pretty high in the scale, right? It's not that big a deal. 40% of people own 5% of global wealth. The people in this section of the cylinder have only 5% of global resources. Next 40% have 20% of global wealth, which leaves the top 20% of us to enjoy 75% of global resources and wealth. That is insane. We are sitting, most of us, probably around the 90% mark, and we are stressed out that we can't spend less than we do. Or maybe we're stressed out because maybe the kids aren't going to go to camp this year, or aren't going to be enrolled in the sports we want because we don't have that little bit of extra money to put them toward it. Well, we kind of do, but that's maybe not as high on the priority list as it should be. Point is, as we go through this stuff, each one of you should, if you didn't take a nap through this, should have something whispering in your ear. When we're baptized and we come out of the water, in stepping into a new life that we're going to thrive in, Jesus starts to whisper to us and tell us, you know what? You've been blessed in this way. You've been blessed with certain gifts, certain skills, certain level of resources. Here's what I want you to do with it. That's unique for every single one of us, which is the really cool part about doing life together and getting together and actually sharing these gifts. Is the church then turns into a real body and is able to express all of these different passions and gifts. Okay? I want you to listen to that whisper. As you start to understand your place in the world as a believer and as a follower of Christ, stepping into a new life, think about what that should look like. In our first steps, with all my clients, we start to build a theoretical financial plan, and then I say, okay, our first step is, the first thing we're gonna do is, here's your first thing that we're gonna do. Commit to a financial baptism. If you understand this concept mentally, I want you to make a heart commitment to I'm going to change my life. I'm going to live differently. My life will look different because I am a believer in Christ. Okay? Second, find a mature brother or sister or your small group or Phil, someone that you trust to walk with you in this new life. Okay? I'll be praying for you that you can continue to walk through this. This is just an appetizer. It's a kickstart. I'm trying to get you going on this road, but it's a long road. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for a beautiful day and a chance to spend some time in your word. I ask that you would open our hearts, open our minds to what you're trying to do and what you're trying to say to us. Help us to hear that whisper and to take hold of it. Help us to step forward into the new life that you've offered to us that is much more beautiful than the life we used to have. In Jesus' name, amen.